Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for living.
I'd like to direct your attention to the book of John, chapter 14, verse 25 through 27. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about what biblical forgiveness looks like. And when Pastor asked me yesterday if I could speak today, I, of course, immediately said, oh my goodness, what am I going to speak on? You know, of course, I had this one kind of in the back burner. Those of you that were at Man Camp, it's going to sound a whole lot familiar what you heard at Man Camp. A little different, but similar. I felt the impression of the Holy Spirit to speak tonight on what does biblical peace look like, right? Because that seems like that is a very familiar prayer request, right? So I just need peace. I need peace in my home. I need peace in my marriage. I need peace in my life, peace in my workplace. We pray for peace in the nation, right? We pray for peace overseas. We pray for peace all the time. And that is probably one of the things that is so troubling to us, is because that's a war often fought right here, right? And it's very difficult at times. And we know that the Bible says that it's there for us. But we often say, well, why don't I have it, right? So we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. And if you're okay with that, which you're here, so that tells me you are, we're going to go ahead and read. How about that? So I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," this of course is Jesus speaking, "He will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all things that I said to you." Then he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I want to speak with you, of course, what does biblical peace look like? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask you that you would be with me this evening as I speak before these people. Father, I ask you that you would use my mouth, my flesh, but let it be your words. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would impress on me exactly what these people need to hear and what I need to hear, Father. I pray that you would empower us to do things that are beyond our own capabilities this evening. Father, I pray that you would allow me to speak clearly, yet unoffensively. Father, I ask that you would do all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, of course, this scripture, this particular passage, as you know, most of you probably have heard it before. It's a very familiar passage. It's often quoted during times of turmoil and pain. You may hear this at a memorial service of sorts. This is often spoken for those who are grieving, those that are overwhelmed, and those that are facing unforeseen obstacles. Of course, this passage is a perfect fit for any one of those situations. I would not discredit it for that. It is absolutely a perfect fit for that. It is a great message for anyone that might be grieving, might be dealing with loss, any person that might be hurting, someone that might be facing something that they don't feel like they can get through it on their own. It works for all of that, but it's also important to know exactly what Christ is saying here. You see, this is one of the four chapters in the book of John where Christ is actually warning the disciples of his coming death, burial, and resurrection. So he's actually trying to prepare them. Yet it's very funny that if you read every account, it almost seems like they were caught by surprise. They certainly were caught by surprise of his resurrection, which is really humorous. And I'm probably not so humorous to them, but for us as the reader now, it's certainly very humorous that they were caught by surprise that he was going to die, be buried, and then rise in 3 days. You know, but Jesus is consistently throughout this, he is trying to warn them that it's coming. But here's what's going on. You have a group of friends, and they have watched their master perform many miracles, many signs, many wonders. They've heard him speak things, and you've heard them say that never a man spake like this man. But he has spoke things that seemed out of this world, which we know they were. He had spoke things that they had never heard before. He had just a way to be able to calm the worst of fears. They had seen him speak to the wind and the waves, and they obeyed. They had seen him speak to a demon-possessed man who was bound by chains, and he came loose of all of his chains that bound him and in his right mind. All of these things they have watched, all of these things they have experienced, and now Jesus is telling them that he's not going to be with them much longer. So he tells them this. You could imagine what that must have felt like. To know that, wait a minute, you mean all of this was too good to be true? I knew it. You mean this is all about to end? That this high plane that I've been on is about to come crashing to the ground? And he says, but listen, don't fear. Fear not, because I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to give you something that will get you through every one of these situations. I'm going to give you peace. Not only am I going to give you peace, but I'm going to give you my peace. And listen, don't be confused, because my peace, it ain't like the world's peace. My peace isn't a little doodad will get you. My peace won't just get you through the moment, but my peace will get you through life. So he says that this peace I'm going to give you is another form of peace. It's an everlasting peace, like described in Ezekiel chapter 37. You have to understand, he acknowledges that the world does have a form of peace, right? It would be terribly ignorant of us to say that the world does not have a form of peace, that there is not another type of peace out there other than the peace that Jesus offers. Sure, there is peace out there, but it only lasts for a moment. You see, you can get drunk or high so much that it makes your vision so cloudy that the trouble appears to be gone. But yet eventually the drunkenness and the high wear off, and you come back to reality, and you realize that that was only for a moment. Yes, you were able to escape that moment of turmoil, that moment of pain, but yet you are faced with the reality that it never left. It's still there, and you still have to face it. You see, you can buy everything you desire, attempting to replace the void you have in life, but it only lasts for a moment. You can choose to ignore the pains you have, but eventually the pains will grow so intense that it's impossible to ignore any longer. Listen, I've known of many people who will nurse something for so long until they're like, okay, I've got no choice, but I got to go to the hospital now. How many of you know anybody like that? I'm one of them. I'm one of them that I'll just let it hurt, and then I get into the doctor, and I don't know what it is. It's like stage fright. I get in the doctor's office for my annual physical, and she's like, you had any issues? Nope. And here, I'm walking around limping in the office and limping out. Nope. No problems. Have an ear infection. Nope. No problems. You know what I'm saying? You just nurse it along. You ignore it for so long. But eventually it gets to a point to where you can no longer ignore it, right? Eventually the yard's going to have to be cut. Eventually when you start having to try to pave your way to find the car, you're going to have to cut the grass, right? You can only ignore things for so long before they catch up with you. Because the peace that is in the world, and when I say the peace that is in the world, I'm talking about the peace that man has to offer. The peace that is a fleshly desire of peace, that peace only lasts for a moment. The main distinguishing factor between the two is that the peace of the world is reactive, and the peace of God is proactive. You see, The peace that we gain from outside of Christ is a peace that only reacts on the pain we feel or the moments we're having. It's not proactive like the peace that God offers. You see, the pain hasn't even happened yet in the book of John. The death, burial, and resurrection has not happened yet, and Jesus is offering it at that moment. He's saying, don't worry, I'm giving you peace. That's what Jesus does. He doesn't heal you for the moment. He gives you provision for life. It's not only just for what you've got to deal with right now. It's about tomorrow. It's about 5 years from now. It's about 10 years from now. When things start getting a little rocky, you can say, wait a minute. About 10 years ago, I gave my life to Christ. And because I gave my life to Christ, I have at my access everything that He offers. Amen? You see, long before the betrayal of Judas, the Garden of Gethsemane and the cross was an assurance of peace. He says, I'm going to give you peace for every situation that life brings you. Now make no mistake, God does not put that pain on you that you go through. God does not take your loved one. I heard some, well, God took him. I guess He wanted him. God doesn't take your loved one. That's a product of the sin nature and the fallen world we live in. God has nothing to do with that. You want anybody to blame? Blame Adam and Eve. And you for participating. But God doesn't have anything to do with that. So when situations arise, we need to be very careful. We don't say, God, why'd you allow this? I didn't allow it. You allowed it. But what we can say is, God, can you give me the peace to endure this? And there's an assurance that He'll do it. He says, my peace I leave with you. In other words, that word means to entrust it to you. That it's given to you. That I'm not just going to take it back like an Indian giver. That you're not going to have a moment of peace and then cycle through it. Because if it's a moment of peace, it's not God. But when He gives you peace, I'm not saying you have everything together. You have to understand that. It's a very different situation than I've got it all together. Anybody that says that's a fool, nobody has it all together. But it's about saying, listen, I know what it looks like right now. I know it looks like I don't know how. I'm not sure how it's going to happen. I'm not sure how I'm going to get through this. But I know my God. And He is not a man that He should lie. He doesn't go back on His promises. So if He said, I'm going to get through this, I'm going to get through it. So God sets an assurance because of His mercy for you. Because He knows that trials will happen. So He gives you peace to endure it. So the question is, what exactly does biblical peace look like then? Well, you have to understand the Hebrew word for peace in this passage is irene, which means to join peace and implies prosperity being one, having quietness, rest, and set at one again. In other words, it brings you complete rest while prospering. You want to know something? That messes up a workaholic like me. Right? Because someone like me feels like if I'm not stressed out to the max, I'm not trying hard enough. Anybody in here know what I'm talking about? That if you aren't sweating, listen, if I get more than 4 hours of sleep a night, I'm lazy. Right? Anybody else in here like that? You feel like you're discrediting somebody, you're cheating somebody, you're cheating your family, you're cheating that. And listen, I am a firm believer in a good hard work ethic. I want you to know that. That if you're lazy, guess what? You're going to get the product of laziness. And that ain't a whole lot. But if you work hard, God will reward you for your hard work. But He doesn't reward you for your stress. He doesn't reward you for stress. He doesn't say, oh, You stressed enough. Now you got it. Enter in, thy good and stressed servant. He doesn't say that. That's not in there. All right? So it's a fact that when his peace is in your life, you can do the things that you know you're supposed to do and still be okay in the midst of it. Amen? So in other words, I can still do the things I know that I need to do while God is doing the things I can't do. He's moving on my behalf. He's speaking on my behalf. That while I do the things I'm supposed to do, I know he's making up the difference. And that is the key to not doing it by being stressed out. Listen, I can tell you right now that if I told you my work schedule, I promise you, you would tell me it was impossible. I guarantee you. But if you talk to my wife, she'll confirm it, okay? If I told you what I do on a regular basis, not just here, but in my business and so on, and it's ridiculous, you know, I love punishment. But the point is, if I told you, you'd think I was nuts. If I told you the crazy stuff we have to deal with on a regular basis here with people that are sane, so to speak. And then the ones that aren't. And I seem to attract crazy people. I just want you to know that. I attract them. I don't know what it is about me, but there is something about it where they find me out of a crowd. Maybe it's because they find similarities. I don't know. But the point is if I told you the things I had to deal with on a regular basis or what we had to deal with on a regular basis, you might call me a liar. But I'm telling you it's true. And you'd say, how can you do that and still love what you do? Because I know that if God has called me to do it, which I know he's done, he has. If God has called me to do it, I just answer the next order and he'll take care of the rest. Somebody in here's got to get that. That you don't have to worry about the next step and the next step and the next step. Just take the next order. Let God say, here, do this. Here, do this. Here, do this. I'm calling you to do this. And be obedient in the process. And he'll take care of your family. He'll take care of your home. He'll take care of your finances. He'll take care of your health. He'll take care of your sanity. You won't have to worry about it as long as you do what God's called you to do. Amen. His peace brings rest while prospering, which incidentally is the direct opposite of anxiety, which is a burden to prosper but never yet obtaining it. That's what anxiety is. You wake up with dread. You wake up with fear. You wake up with stress. And you say, oh, I've got to do this, I've got to do this. But if you've ever noticed when you have those moments, what happens? You spend more time worrying about it than you actually do trying to fix it or accomplish it. That's anxiety. Peace is when it comes into you and it says, I'm going to prosper, but I'm going to be comfortable in it. Not comfortable as in I'm just going to sit back and take a seat. Comfortable as in I know that God's pushing me and leading me as he sees fit. And then if he hasn't opened the door yet, I move on to the next one. I don't get worried. That's biblical peace. You see, the prophet Isaiah describes peace like this. In Isaiah 48, 17 through 18, he says, thus saith the Lord, I apologize, it's the King James in me. You have to forgive me. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. You see, Isaiah likens peace to a river. That is, that a river, it surrounds you. If you get in the middle of a river, it doesn't just alter its course, it surrounds you. That when peace is operating in your life, you get into peace. Peace doesn't get in you. You work in peace. Peace doesn't work in you. You get in, it's like a river in that it surrounds you, it's refreshing, and it brings life. But just like a river, you can't control it. You're at the mercy of the river. And when you choose everlasting peace, you belong to it. It doesn't belong to you. I'm a child of peace, not a child with peace. I'm a child of peace. I belong to peace. I belong to this state of rest that he has. That I can accomplish these things because God has given me the strength to do it. Not because I'm smart enough. Not because I'm elegant enough. Not because I've worked hard enough. Not because I stressed out enough. But because I'm his child. Amen? You see, in this same truth is spoken by the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3:15. He says, and let the peace of God, and here's the word he used, rule in your hearts, to which you also, you were called in one body, and be thankful. You see, the Apostle Paul is telling the church that they ought to live, naming things that they should do, should put out and bring into their life. Just like Isaiah said, if you heed my commandments, if you follow my statutes, if you listen. Now, I just brought in the New Testament for you. So if you say, oh, that's Old Testament. Well, New Testament says this. It's a rule that it rules your heart. Paul just got through totally giving a full expository on the things that you should do, the things that you shouldn't do. And he says, then let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. He's saying that if you do these things, the peace of God will rule in your life. Now, you have to understand that there were many occasions where they didn't understand what they were supposed to do. You've heard it many times. Maybe you've even said it. I don't understand the will of God for my life. Maybe you've said that. I don't understand the will of God for my life. That's okay. There are many times in our life where we don't know the answers, where we don't know even the next step at times. But if you are doing what God has commanded you to do, and there's some pretty simple facts, pretty simple ones. There's about 10 that if you start off with those, you're getting a good head start. All right? But if you follow what God has called you to do, another one is love your neighbor as you love yourself. Right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Everything within me, I love the Lord. Right? Those sort of things, if you put them into practice, then he's saying, guess what? You have a guarantee at peace. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The word rule actually means to act as an umpire here, to arbitrate, to decide. Here, Paul chose a technical term from the sports arena to help us determine the will of God. He said that an umpire called peace would make the final decision. You say, okay, I'm having a hard time putting that together. In other words, that when you know you've done what you were supposed to do, what I mean by that is you have checked the boxes. And not only checked the boxes, but you are consistently, actively pursuing righteousness. God, show me your way. Show me any place I have error in my life. Show me any place that I haven't done what I am supposed to do. If you are pursuing those things, what happens is that the Bible says that when you don't know what to do, that peace, because you're operating in his peace, all of a sudden you know the right decision. Because peace made the decision. The peace of God made the decision. And it can be a decision that can sound crazy and outlandish. You can feel like that if you do that, you are surely going to get some strange looks. But be okay in the process of making it because you're operating in peace. So, can you imagine a World Series baseball game without an umpire? 50,000 fans are in the stand, and the players are on the field, and the first pitch streaks across the plate, and the catcher says it's a strike, but the pitcher and the fielders agree. Then the batter says it's a ball. Everybody in the dugout takes the batter's side. The fans are divided, and total pandemonium breaks loose. There's no way that the game can go on with that kind of confusion. But when the umpire steps behind the plate and calls strike, the uncertainty is dispelled and the tumult is averted. Not everybody will like his call, And there may be a little arguing about it, but not for long, because the players don't want to be ejected from the game. And it's just like that. You can't possibly live this life without the peace of God in your life. Because what's going to happen is, without the peace of God in your life, you're going to go over here and go over here like a squirrel trying to find a nut. You're not going to be able to do it. You've got to have God in your life directing your path. His peace. Peace has to be in you, on you, through you, and around you, steering you the way you should go. Then the calls that are made, yeah, others might not like them. You may not even like them, but you're okay with it because you know that God has made the decision. You have to understand that Paul is making it very clear that you can have this kind of peace. Just like God has provided an umpire to end the uncertainty, settle the disputes, and avoid the confusion in our lives, when we are putting the path, when we are pursuing the path of God's choosing, an inner tranquility and serenity will tell us so. You have to understand, there are people that are actively pursuing God, doing things for God, wearing their bodies out physically, but okay and moving on because of peace. Listen, you want to know how you get burnout in ministry? You get burnout in ministry when the peace of God's not in there. And you're just doing it because you're just doing it because you know it's the right thing to do. God has to be involved. If he's not involved, it's not ministry. So here's what's happening is you have the peace, it settles it. Paul says it can be settled. Now you're probably saying, okay, sold. I get it. I want the peace of God in my life. How do I choose the peace of God instead of the peace of this world? Well, I'm so glad you asked, because it would have been real interesting if you didn't. Philippians 4, chapter 6 through 9 says it this way, and he gives a direct order and line of progression. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. In other words, Paul tells them, change your thinking, change your life. Change your thinking, change your life. But if you're not careful enough, you don't get exactly what is listed there. So let me help you with that. My point number one is, Paul says you must pray and be thankful for what you have. Right? Yes, you can want a better car. You can want a better job. You can want a better house. You can want a better this and a better that. But be thankful you can't want a better husband or a better wife. Let me just be clear. God don't support that. That ain't God. You can want a better you. You can want them to be the best person they can be, right? But you can want a better car. You can want a better house. You can want a better all of those things. But before you want that, you need to be thankful for what you do have. Amen? It might not be the car I want to drive yet, but I'm thankful for it. And I'm glad because one day I'm going to drive that car. It might not be the home I see myself in. But you know what? I'm thankful for it because God's going to bless me with something greater later on. You want peace? Start being thankful. And you want to know how to end it? I love this. When the enemy starts bringing in doubt and starts bringing in despair and telling you, oh, this is not that good. Oh, you're not that. Oh, this. You just start saying, you know what? Thank you, God, for that. Thank you, God, for this. Let me tell you something funny. You want to know something? I actually said when I had a mask growing over my eye one time, and a mentor of mine said this to me. He says, bro, you know what to do. What's your problem? I said, I don't know. I'm talking to you. That's why I'm talking to you. He said,
Listen, every time that thing starts hurting, you say, thank you, God, for reminding me it's gone. And I'm telling you for a fact, I started doing that. Every time it started bothering me, I said, thank you, Jesus, for reminding me it's gone. Every time I started to feel a little tingling, thank you, God, for reminding me it's gone. Every time I started feeling a little numbness, I said, thank you, God, for reminding me it's gone. And then one day, all of a sudden, I said, you know what? I hadn't felt that in a while, because God is faithful. When you start creating and cultivating thankfulness in your life, you'll see God move.
When you start saying, I have what I have because of you, so how would I dare to curse you in slandering against what you've gave me? Thank you for this. Then he says, number two, think on whatever things are true. Paul's saying, if you want peace, you've got to stop chasing down every rumor about you. People are going to talk. People are going to say things that aren't true. People are going to slander against you. People are going to bring you in the midst of their drama. People are going to assume the worst at times. People are going to say this happened and that happened. You've got to stop chasing that junk down. Say, you know what? I don't even give it any time anymore. You go ahead and believe whatever you want to believe. You go ahead and say whatever you want to say, because I know what's true. And my God is faithful. I have peace because I know my God's true. I have peace because I know what I've done is right. I have peace because I know I'm operating in where God's put me. So I'm not going to let somebody's junk and drama ruin what God's doing. Amen? It's about time you start. Hey, listen. You got to cut it off, whatever it is. It's okay to block some people. All right? It's okay to stop accepting phone calls for some people. It's okay to stop. Thank you, Josh. Pastor Josh is always taking good care of me. He knows I'm a sweaty fool. It's okay to say, you know what? I don't need that drama. Save your drama for your mama, because it ain't happening here. I'm not listening to it. Proverbs 16 and 28 says, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisper separates the best of friends. I think it's hilarious. It's not hilarious. It's sad, really, at the people who are surprised by their lack of friends, yet they are consistently talking about other people. Why would anybody want to be your friend when they think you're going to share their business everywhere? You want friends? Stop talking about people. And if you talk about them, uplift them. If you talk about them, exalt them. If you talk about them, share the good things. Tell them what they do for you. Tell them how you love them. Tell people how good they've been to you. Listen, you want a better marriage? Quit talking bad about your spouse. Quit sharing your mess to your parents. Quit sharing your mess to your brothers and your sisters. Quit sharing your mess to all your sisters and your bros and your girls and your gals. Quit doing that junk. Start saying, you know what? Yeah, things might be a little rough, but you know something? They were good to me at this time. They did this for me. You know what? The other day they did this for me. Yeah, it might not always be great, but you know what? They're doing pretty good. They're doing the best they can right now. And watch how it turns around. People aren't willing to be friends with people who are constantly talking about others. You've got to not engage in the things that are false or even partly false. Because a half-truth is still a lie. Number three is, he says, think on noble things. You need to have someone godly that you admire. Someone that you look up to. If your only view of humanity is the pig pen, then you will never obtain anything better. My dad used to tell me, you will never be better than the worst friend you hang out with. I hated hearing that when I was a teenager and wanted to do what I wanted to do. But he was right. And I soon found out I didn't belong there. I belonged in palaces, not in pig pens. I belonged in my father's house, not in the midst of the dump. Is there anybody in here that knows what I'm talking about?
You need to think on noble things. Admire some people. Admire people who have done great things in God. Admire people who have a great walk with God. And begin to learn from them. Say, how is it that you got through that? How is it that you got through that divorce? How is it that you got through the death of a child? How is it that you got through the death of a loved one? How is it that you got through the death of a spouse? How is it that you got through cancer? How is it that you got through all that and retained your faith? Look up to some people. Think on things that are noble. Think on people that you can admonish. Think on people that you know have done great things. Instead of always trying to be like the neighbor. Instead of always trying to be like your brother or your sister. Listen, you're setting the bar too high. You need to think on things that are better. Then the next thing is he says, think on just things. You want peace? Learn to stand up for what's right. Even when it means that people aren't going to agree with you. That's one thing I love. I'm saying this not because of his benefit, but that's one of the things I love most about Pastor Ronnie. Is seeing him, not just from the pulpit, guys. Yeah, you hear what he says from the pulpit. Some things you have to, you know, just love him for. But not just that. But in private, in other areas, when he has the chance to benefit himself over others, he always chooses others. You need to stand up for what's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong no matter who's doing it. If it's wrong, it's wrong no matter what it looks like. If it's wrong, it's wrong no matter how much it benefits you. If it's wrong, it's just wrong. And that's the thing. People wonder why they don't have the peace of God, and yet they're cheating people, and yet they're lying and stealing on this and that and going around this way and that way, and they don't understand. Why don't I have the peace of God? Well, you need to get some things straight, honey, because you can't live with yourself because you consistently see what you've done and what you haven't done. If you learn to just stand up for what's right, you'll have some peace. And he says, think pure thoughts. Think pure thoughts. Psalms 24, 4 through 5 says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. You see, the Bible is very clear that a clear way to peace is guarding your heart from impure thoughts. Now listen to me. You can't help everything that comes in your mind. Trust me. I know. You can't help everything that comes in your mind. But Hebrews says that the word of God is the discerner between the thoughts and intents of your heart. You can choose that to whether it becomes an intent or not. You can choose as to whether that thought is cultivated and now it becomes intent to do something. You can make that decision. You can choose to say, I'm going to forcefully choose to think on pure things, holy things, wonderful things, to cast out and arrest those thoughts of impurity. Amen. The Bible is very clear that if you want peace, arrest it at its inception. I hear people, and listen, I want you to know this. I'm very sensitive to addiction. I myself have walked through addiction. I was addicted to alcohol for 3 years. I'm very sensitive to it. I understand that battle. But you've got to get beyond this statement of, I had no choice. You're right. Once you made that decision, the choice was gone. But there's a block. There's a hurdle. There's a place where you can say, I need to call somebody. I need to entrust my spirit into somebody's hands right now. I need to give this over because I've got some things going on here that ain't right. I've got some things going on in my life that I know are not me. So you can make that decision to consistently force it out by thinking on things that are true, things that are pure, things that are holy. Amen. He then says,
Think on lovely things. Now, I know we live in the world of TV shows like Honey Boo Boo. And I know drama sells TV. But if your only outlet is entertaining the crazy, don't be surprised if you start emulating some of the same reactions. If you think that's normal, you need to talk to me afterwards. Listen, if you watch that, that's okay. I'm not going to watch that. Because for one, live PD's on at the same time. For two, I don't want my kids walking in and seeing that garbage and thinking that's acceptable. Because mama and daddy laugh at it. Mama and daddy think it's hilarious. Mama and daddy think it's great. It must be acceptable. No, that garbage ain't acceptable. That's trash is what that is. I'm not going to act that way. I don't want my kids acting that way. And that's the same thing. If we're consistently entertaining the crazy, if every time we have a spat with our spouse, we're arguing at the top of our lungs and throwing things and turning over couches and punching holes in walls, you better believe kids are going to do the same. I'm sorry, this might be a little hard, but it's good preaching. I'm telling you, it's about time we start changing the way we think. Change the way you think, and you will change your life. Start looking towards the things that are lovely. Instead of telling them off, maybe you tell them you love them. Whoa, that's kind of hard. Right? Trust me. You don't need this. You don't need that stuff. And listen, I'm not telling you what to watch. I'm not telling you all that. You know, let God be your judge. But I'm telling you, don't be surprised if you start seeing that kind of stuff happen in your life. It's not going to happen. I'm not trying to teach my children that. And listen, if your life is like that and you have children, don't be surprised when I say, no, my kids aren't going over. My parents did the same thing to me. An incident happened with one of my best friends, and the crazy came out, not with my best friend, but their parents. And my dad said, you'll never go back to that house again. I was mad. I hated him at the moment. But this day, I see every person that was with him and where they are living now and how it has affected their life. And I see me, and I say, thank you, Dad, because you stood up, you stood your ground, you said, no, I'm not going to let that happen to my boy. I'm going to keep him. I'm going to guard him. I'm saying there's got to be some parents in here that got to have the spirit of the handmaiden of Mephibosheth, who said, I'm going to hide me some children. I'm going to keep them back from the enemy. I'm going to keep them back from the crazy of this world. That when the world says this is normal, I'm going to show them that's not normal. Love is normal. Hope is normal. Peace is normal. Joy is normal. Think about a good report, he says. You can ask my wife. At my house, we don't tolerate negativity. We don't tolerate it. We're not going to live that. Now, both of us had situations. Now, not so much mine, but hers specifically. We were raised in negative experiences. Negative, where negative, you know, where, you know, every, you know, little blemish on your arm was cancer. You must have cancer. Let's take you to the hospital. Chill out. You know? Think on a good report. If you're constantly trying to diagnose things as the worst case scenario, check yourself. And I'm not only talking about silly things like what I'm saying. But if you have a little spat with your spouse and you, oh God, it's over. Chill out. Chill out. Work on it. Amen. If you have a situation with a coworker, don't say, "Well, I gotta quit. I'm gonna quit. I'm done with this stuff. I've had enough." Chill out. Think on a good report. Say, "I can make it. I can do this." You know what?
Greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. You know what? He's before me. Who can be against me? Start thinking on a good report. Change the way you think. Start saying, you know what? If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, I'm going to meditate on those things. If there's anything I can rejoice about Jesus for, that's what I'm going to talk about. If there's anything I can be excited about what he's done for me, that's what I'm going to be happy about and talk about. Think on those things. If you do this stuff, if you intentionally start to change the way you think, you will see your life change. The truth is you've got a lot of things going your way in reality. I know it's easy to choose the negative road. I know it's easy. Listen, if people see your Facebook and all they see on your wall is this and this and this problem and this problem and this problem, and you claim to be a Christian, what in the world would make them want to be a Christian? What in the world would make them want to be a Christian? The truth is if we really look at it, God's really doing something for us. And yeah, you might have to push away the thoughts. You might have to intentionally change the way you think sometimes. But if you choose to think on good reports, you will begin to see the good things. Abraham Lincoln said, if you look for the good in someone, you will find it. Amen. Everyone stand in this place. Now, you may be in here and you might be saying, that was about 40 minutes of a lot of words, and I'm not sure if I processed all that. I don't know. Pastor, that all sounded great, but I don't know that I can do that. Let me encourage you. You can do it. You can do it. If you wake up every day and you say this, just start with this. You know what? Today is going to be better. That's it. Does it matter? Today's going to be better. No matter what, it's going to be better. Somewhere it's going to be better. You start off intentional about that. You start off with statements like that. God will honor it. Amen. Spirit Life team, if you'll come, I want to take this time. If you would like prayer and you say, I need peace. I need to operate in peace. I don't feel like I've had peace in my life in a long time. And that's you, and you want to come up here and have prayer, come on up here. We'll pray for you. Those of you that are in your chairs, if you'd bow your heads, close your eyes. If you're in here today and you say, you know, I'm really struggling with a lot of those things you talked about, and I just need to know if I'm doing the right thing. I just need to know if I'm heading the right direction. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you'd be willing to raise your hand and say, that's me. I just need confirmation. I need to know that I see those hands. I see those hands. Amen. I see those hands. God's going to work in your life right now. Allow me to pray for you. Heavenly Father, I come before you offering up these people unto you and their cares and their passions and even their pains. Father, I ask you that you would be with them tonight, that as they're unsure of the direction that they're going and they're unsure, they don't know if what they're doing is your will. Father, I pray that you would blanket them with your peace. Let them be able to make the decisions that are right, the decisions that are true and pure. I know you'll do this because they're your children. And as a good father, the good father that you are, you will take care of your children. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.